It's good to be together this morning, and thanks to Andy and the band for leading us in that great worship, sense of God's presence in this place. And my prayer is that I continue as we come to God's word, that God would speak to us. And just over this weekend, I thought, if I was to ask you, what's God said to you yesterday, for example, or the day before, or this week, I wonder if you would have anything to say. It kind of worried me a little bit because maybe a lack of faith, but I thought, I wonder in churches how many Christians have no relationship in that sense of hearing from God or God speaking directly to them. So it's something that we should really be looking for, and not just here on a Sunday morning, but in our daily walk with God, that we would develop that relationship of both talking to God, but listening to God and hearing what God has to say to us. We're continuing in our series in Living, and we're on to Acts chapter 15. Normally I put all the text up here, but it'd be helpful for you to have a Bible today. It's going to be slightly different. So Acts chapter 15. But before we actually do the reading there, it's helpful just to be reminded of the background as we come into this passage, particularly if you weren't here last week. There's been a significant disagreement between the first Jewish Christians and even amongst the leaders, whether it was right to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And now that that's happening, what does it mean in terms of Gentiles living a Christian life? What should that mean for them as Christian people? What were the requirements? And particularly in relation to the Jewish law, if that was going to be relevant. And so we begin today's passage in Acts chapter 15, and we will be looking at this big issue of the day, and we start in verse 22. Then the apostles and elders with the whole church decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, men who were leaders among the believers. With them, they sent the following letter. The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. So our subject this morning is living in gospel unit. I think I'm getting a bit old. I maybe need my glasses. Let me see. That's better. Who's ever used these before? One or two? Anyone not used these before? To not know even what they are, maybe? These are... That's our topic. Should have put my glasses on. These are for 3D at the cinema. So this is going to be helpful to us this morning, because the purpose is, in this passage, to see in 3D. The 3Ds are disagreement and discussion and decisions. And it happens at the beginning of this passage, and then maybe at the end we'll see sometimes not always great decisions that are made. And to complicate matters, some Jewish Christians have come down without authorization, and they've presented a view that did not reflect the leadership of the church, and it had caused a disturbance amongst the believers. It's still very early days for the church here, and foundations of the Christian faith are really still being put in place. They're finding their way. And the church, I would say, is potentially vulnerable at this time. Clear decisions, clear communications have to be made to provide stability and security. And within churches, within this church, there'll be people with a wide range of views on probably most issues. It's the same in all churches. And we live in a society where a toxic social media gives everyone the right to have a say and express their equally important ideas and opinions. But it's important that churches can articulate their specific view and express its unique identity. It's also vital that members of a church can accept the church's view, even if they may not fully agree with it. Because we need to put aside our own views for the greater good of the fellowship of God's people. Otherwise, we end up with disunity. We end up with people pulling in all different kinds of directions to take the church in the way they want it to go. And that's why we do a pre-membership course which spells out where we as a church stand on these main issues. If you've been a member for a long time and you didn't have the privilege of doing a pre-membership, you might want to know what that actually looks like now that you've been a member for so long. I would be happy to do that with you. But every generation of church leaders faces hot potatoes. And looking back at many of them, they seemed far simpler than the issues that we are facing today. Challenges in church leadership, as many complex issues and views have to be discussed. And last time I was speaking, just a couple of weeks ago, just coincidentally landed on the passage where new elders were being established in the early church. And it was on the Sunday morning where we were commissioning new elders. Sounds like amazing planning, but it was not our planning. And all this week, we were trying to arrange a meeting as elders to discuss significant issues of the day, as they did in this passage. And the only possibility ended up being this morning early on. So we've had a couple hours earlier today meeting as elders. And it's the first time that we've ever met, I think, on a Sunday morning. Again, no coincidence. And I'm convinced that God wants to speak to us all this morning. Plus, I think it's exciting that timing is clearly there. So from time to time, the church is faced with perhaps new issues of the day, and they have to be faced into and worked through in order to provide a response. And I would ask you to please to pray for us as elders, that we may be led by the Holy Spirit and by God's word, and have his wisdom as we seek to apply truth in the way the Lord would want us to. So it says, for me, as I read at the beginning of the week, I have to be very honest and say, the first part of the passage, I thought, this is a little bit dry. And then as the week has unfolded, it's become very exciting to see how relevant the word of God is for us today and this very morning. At times, we as elders have quite diverse viewpoints on matters. But I'm thankful to God that we've always been able to come to a place of agreement, sometimes over a period of time, to resolve these issues and to remain totally united. It's a mark of the Spirit at work, as we read here in this letter, which likewise acknowledges the decision that they make as being something that is inspired and led by the Holy Spirit. It's a real credit to these leaders in Jerusalem and glorifying to God that they were able to come to a place of unity on this potentially divisive matter. People who had strongly held views, who were able to disagree and discuss and come to a right decision and be in unity. As I've said, having differing viewpoints is not uncommon. I was at a reunion this weekend for the alumni. I didn't even know what that was. I didn't even know I was one. I'm still not sure what it is. But basically a reunion of all the students that have been at Tilsley College, Bible College in Motherwell gathered together. And it reminded me of when I was on the course all those years ago and something of the struggles of in relationships that I had. People who were so different from me, who did things differently from me. And for one or two of them, we didn't really get through that until the final week of the course. I didn't know if we would ever get there. but I was thankful that we did. And so I was asked to prepare a little poem for last night, and I thought, I've got a sermon to do all week. I've got this poem. So the sermon took priority, be assured. And when I sat down yesterday afternoon, I didn't have very long, but it basically was the first draft. It all just came. So this was a little bit in relation to how we deal with these things, how I was dealing with these things a way back in the dim and distant past at Tyldesley College. The transition was made, but not too easily. It's part of the learning experience of Tyldesley. It's a little bit short of time. To live and work together may help you to grow and find out whether you're willing to change and compromise, or think that you're right and no one else tries to see things like you do, the best way, of course. You may shout the loudest, but you'll just end up hoarse. That's just a little bit of it. But that was just a reminder to me of what that experience was like and what it can be like in churches as well. I don't fully agree with this quote from McCall Smith's character in the latest Ladies Detective Agency. Has anyone read that one? I know I asked the other week if anyone had read some of them. Absolutely brilliant. So much wisdom in this as well. But this made me chuckle. So he said, and you need to listen carefully. So as they say, hope you're sitting comfortably. I'll begin. Sometimes you have to accept that there were people who just saw things differently from you and always would. Once you understood that, then you could accept the people themselves as they were and not try to change them. What was even more important was perhaps that you could love these people who looked at things so differently, because you realized that they were not trying to make life hard for you by being what they were, but were simply doing their best. When you started to love them, love will do the work that it always did, and it will begin to transform them, and then they will end up seeing things in the same way that you did. Colin tells me, as I shared with him this week in preparations, that I've maybe had something of a similar approach on matters over the years to wear him down in some matters. But there is, however, something here, as we've just read about, a humble and a loving attitude. So seeing things in 3D from this passage is a great principle for us all. Disagreement, okay? Discussion, decision. To keep things to ourselves or to take it to others to find support is generally unhelpful. And if there are any disagreements, please let me encourage you to discuss them with the leaders of the church. And with God's help, we can reach a decision that will be helpful and promotes gospel unity. There were other times in the New Testament where Paul was incorrectly accused of saying different things or apparently changing his message depending on his audience. The church leadership had to act here and provide clarity on issues to provide security for the believers. And so they sent this letter. Even with all the technology that we have today, with spin and reporters and emails, it's difficult to get to the truth. The American elections were something of a reminder of that. But for those who don't know what it is, a letter is, for the young team, a letter is something that's written on paper with a pen or a pencil, in case that's not done at all anymore. Paul was aware that in those days, letters could be forgeries, and they could be sent appearing to come from the author and actually not. And that's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and 3. And he warns against this in those cases, telling them to take note of his handwriting. So in this case and at other times, what he did to back up the letter was to send messengers with the letter to authenticate it. And the words of those who delivered that message encouraged those who heard it. And it's a really good balance, because the letter itself that we'll look at is very matter of fact, very basic. But because they were there, they were able to flesh it out and literally personalize it for them. What was the judgment from the Jewish leaders of the church in terms of requirements from Gentile believers? Just think of all the laws, endless 365 laws at least, that the Jews had. What kind of length of letter was this going to be sent to these new Gentile believers? So we read in verse 28. It's very succinct. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. Come to the last bit in a second. The decision was basically that the Gentile believer should have respect for the Jewish Christians and also to live holy lives. And he finishes by saying this, you will do well to avoid these things. And one commentator explains further that final statement. Basically, it's saying, that's all we ask. And if in that place, we are delighted to welcome you as full members of the family. But the unsaid thing is, if you cannot comply, it would make things much harder for us all on this side of the fence. So the men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the believers. After spending some time there, they were sent off by the believers with the blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. It was such a relief for these new believers, and I'm sure they appreciated the simplicity and the clarity of what is written. But even more than that, they appreciated the time that was spent with them, that encouraged them in their ministries and the ministry that they received from these visiting prophets, which built them up in their faith. The unity of the gospel here is protected, and there's joy and there's growth. What's unusual about this little section, I'm not going to bring it up, but if you look at 32 to 35, tell me something that is quite unusual, something I never noticed before. Some of you may have known this. Can I have a wee blast of cool air just for a wee sec? Thanks. Anyone spot it, 32 to 35? Have a look at verse 34 for me. Anyone know that one by heart? There isn't a verse 34. No verse 34. It's something that was added later to tidy up an apparent consistency of Silas here leaving, but then seeing that Paul taking him with him, which could easily have been because later on Paul called him back. So that was rejected in time, but now that's now a gap that no longer exists, is no longer in our modern translations. So we've learnt something new this morning. And so they all lived happily ever after in gospel unity and joy and peace. In fact, very opposite, as a surprising storm, a hurricane is about to hit. Things are about to get nasty. A serious disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. Verse 36, sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with him. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. And I found it quite funny reading in different commentators this week that they are all still hugely disagreeing over this disagreement with wildly differing perspectives on this episode, some solidly with Paul, some solidly with Barnabas, and none of them in between. Very much one another. One called this a shameful episode, one in which Paul would have looked back on with shame for his part in it. However, I'm really glad that it's there because it helps give a sense of reality to the writing and of life and of the people involved. And also for us leaders to make mistakes too. This history that we read is not whitewashed. It's not redacted as a document to allow us to only see the best in people. There's a lesson to be learnt here as well. Paul is often placed on a pedestal, St. Paul. But he was not perfect. He never claimed to be Jesus or to be infallible. In fact, he refers to himself as the chief of sinners. However, this was a sorry sight. I was talking to Gavin this week and he was just saying to me about how it's important to disagree without being disagreeable. And that was not the case here. We look at the lack of respect of those in the leadership of that American election, which took it all to new depths. And though there are strong reasons to support Paul's idea or Barnabas's idea, personally, it seems that neither of them had the right attitude in this situation. Because the original translation of the words sharp disagreement is the same root as the word paroxysm, conjuring up red faces, loud voices, things being said in a way that was not helpful. For me, it brought to mind a man from my youth who would react like that in most AGMs over something. And I confess, when I was young, it was always the most exciting thing to look forward to in the life of the church. Thankfully, we as leaders have never had a sharp disagreement. Although, unfortunately, I've had a few moments with people over the last nearly 30 years of church leadership. That was quite a frightening thing to write down, nearly 30 years. Still learning. But here, who was in the right and who was in the wrong? Barnabas, the son of encouragement, the people person supremo. But the one who in Galatians Paul recounts had been taken in by false teaching. Or Paul, who is the leader and teacher of the church, and perhaps, delicately put, not always known as a people person. In the SAS series that's just finished on TV, the point was often made that these fighters had to have each other's back to be totally trustworthy, to literally be willing to put their lives on the line, and to be a band of brothers. And from Paul's perspective, he believed that they needed to be like that as a team of evangelists who would be willing to lay down their lives for Christ. However, for Paul, John Mark had blotted his copybook by running back to Jerusalem and letting Paul down on a previous journey. And we could think that Paul should have had grace and forgiveness to allow him another chance. But obviously, Paul strongly believed that John Mark would be a liability when the rubber hit the road and they likely faced persecution. There was no mention of John Mark having a repentant attitude to his previous failure. Also, there was a suggestion that John was less keen on Gentile evangelism. Maybe Paul was still worried about Barnabas' previous failure too. Paul saw it as a character flaw and a stress in the team that he didn't need. To simplify, when it came to John Mark, perhaps it was the difference between the interests of the individual against the interests of the wider work. It certainly seems here that the church on this issue, despite the bad attitude, on this issue, that the church sided with Paul and Silas on the issue of John Mark. We read, Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. That's it. But Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So as they were commended by the believers, while Barnabas and Mark just sail off without any mention of a blessing, it's an indication of a right approach on the issue from Paul. Barnabas recognizes that John Mark was young, perhaps, and could be given another chance. And elsewhere in the New Testament, we read, just to complicate things as can happen, they were cousins and family runs deep. Maybe he'd seen some growth in his cousin since his mistake. Perhaps there's a thought that Barnabas was disappointed and a bit annoyed at Paul, that Paul wasn't to be convinced and in a sense was maybe lording it over Barnabas, who had left on their journey previously together as the leader of the two. Maybe the ironically named Tom Wright, who says, when your name's Wright, you've got something of advantage. But anyway, the worst rows happen when both people are right. In reality, usually neither can recognize that the other's right in any way. And there's a need for what's known as the three C's in ministry, that competence is a given. A person needs to have competence. But character is just as important, and chemistry is also a vital part of the mix. And I'm glad to be part of a team in the church here who have all three of these. Thankfully, the most serious disagreement we have is over the pronunciation of Dobbies or Dobbies. Sorry, I've written Dobbies in the right way twice, so I've said Dobbies or Dobbies. Some say Dobbies. But sadly, I know too many churches where there has been chaos, even over the lack of one of these three C's. So, for example, I've worked with people who are very gifted but just can't get on with others. I've got others who were gifted but were lazy and unhelpful. Others who were people of good character but just weren't competent in the field of ministry that they wanted to be involved in. And these are difficult things to work out. But here the outcome, despite all of this, was that two missionary journeys took place instead of one. And I was talking to someone this weekend whose church, it wasn't a split, but a significant group left the church in a breakaway. And it was really through a sharp disagreement. But that has resulted in now two churches which are quite different, but are both growing and are no longer in disagreement. Because God is the God of the second chance, and his ways are not our ways. Church is not always a safe place, and we all know that no church is perfect. I'm going to ask the question, and I'll see what the response is. Who has ever been hurt by church in their life? I'll start you off. At any point, big or small? Okay, quite a few. Okay, it may have been an unwillingness of the church to change. I was talking to somebody recently here who was telling me how he had approached his elders a few years ago and said, we're having a children's mission. We'd like to put a banner up outside the church. There'll be no banner hanging outside this church. And then later on, moving with technology and the young people saying, we're going to use a series of videos. There'll be no videos shown in this church. I wonder if you recognize that from your past. It may have been difficult individuals. The church and other believers are sadly too often the reason for derailing believers. And as I was preparing, I was struck by just how many people have come to the church here from such a diverse group of churches, from tight brethren churches through to Pentecostal churches over the years, and so many having been hurt or discouraged by the churches that they were in before. It's not how God intends his bride to be. And I know some of you remained in churches for a long time after it was healthy for you. I think it used to be the accepted thing that you just stay put and put up with it. I know some people who stayed on in the church when they should have moved on. They ended up being very unhappy and caused tremendous disunity. Our desire was for the issues to be resolved. And if that was refused, that they would find a place where they could be fulfilled and grow in their faith. I met one of those girls last night, and it was great to see her in a good place, in a happy place. But she should have left us a long time before she did to find that. And today we have a wide variety, a wide choice of churches, which can bring the danger of a consumer culture. My mentor's motto is, do not come to this church for what you can get, but for what you can give. And when he did a pre-membership course with a man who loved the church, but expressed his displeasure that the teaching was planned and organized and working through books of the Bible, he strongly believed the speaker should come and bring their own message. And he was told that's something that's not going to change in this church. And because it was so important for him, it was better for him to be in a church where that did happen. And thankfully, he was able to do that. And they were able to agree to disagree and to go on in their faith. Sometimes there are deal breakers for people. But this passage is incredibly, incredibly real and honest. And I want to be honest with you this morning. And I hope that what you will hear will come over in a loving way, because I certainly would not want to be harsh. But maybe you are here in this church and it's a struggle for you. And I believe that what God wants you to hear from this passage is that you come to have the important discussions that need to be made. To be able to sit under the leadership and the church identity for the sake of unity. And if you can't, that you seek God's will for where he wants you to be. Because for each one of you, it's your spiritual well-being that we seek as leaders. And we have had to learn to hold on loosely to people over the years to allow them to move somewhere else, just as many of you have moved here. The health and the unity of the church is paramount to God. In 2 Corinthians, we read, strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Be in unity. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. I spoke to someone else this week, and they were looking back on their growing up in church and viewed it very negatively, and rightly so. It was an unhelpful experience for them, and certainly something they wouldn't want their children to go through. And it's a beautiful thing to see people set free and flourishing in this place. For others, you're here because circumstances were forced on you that you would never have chosen, perhaps causing you to leave those other churches. Christians behaving badly is something that the church can struggle to deal with, and the hurts can be very damaging. And as elders, we are committed to helping people work through disagreements and not to ignore them. And my prayer for you is that you'll find here a place of safety and security where you can be built up in your faith. And that when you're ready, that you can serve using the gifts that God has given you to build up the church. I'm so glad that this is a story with a happy ending. Because later on, near the end of Paul's life, we read in Colossians, my fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greeting, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You've received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. And in 2 Timothy, when he was in prison in Rome, he gives thanks then, later on, for John Mark, who is a fellow worker and a great help to him. He says, get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. That's great to see. That's really what we want to see happening. And with Paul's encouragement and support, John Mark went on to write 3 letters that we find later in the New Testament. Thankfully, Paul doesn't hold a grudge, and we shouldn't either. The past difficulties are overcome, they're restored, and this is always the goal in disputes, unity in the gospel. Came up, got this bit here from Paul about restoration. Came up with this new word as I was preparing, finishing up last night, unity. What does unity mean for you? What is to be our response? Well, first of all, to strive, to make every effort, as the Bible says, to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And this passage is a reminder to us that Christian life and church life will not be an easy journey. And we all need to strive if we're to keep unity, because it will not come naturally for many of us. To serve, maybe it's time for you to become a member, or if you're in a place to commit to serve in the body. Maybe you have got disagreements. Maybe you need to have those discussions so you can move into a spiritually healthy place. Maybe you've got hurts that you need to forgive from the past. Or maybe it's to thank God for what he's done through this family of Christ. And I would ask you to pray. Pray for the church leaders as we seek to be led by the Spirit and to make godly decisions on key issues. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word and for its incredible relevance on the day, in the moment. And I pray that you would speak to each one of our hearts. If there are areas here that we need to be aware of and to act upon, to be obedient, to help us to do that this morning. Help us to support each other in that. Thank you for the truth of your word, for the honesty of it, and for its application in our lives. Help us to walk in your ways, to seek your truth and to live by it. In Jesus' name, amen.